Man, we've been talking about living a Holy Spirit-led life, and we're going to continue on with that. It's been a good week at VBS. Man, I love doing VBS. We've been doing Object Lesson, so it's been a blast, and I love it a lot. So are Tim and Barb here? Oh, right there, yes. Me and Mr. Tim, we've been having a great time doing Object Lesson. So it's been fun, and the kids have been a great, great time. But we're going to talk about living a Holy Spirit-led life. Are y'all ready?
Ready?
All right, let's pray, and we're going to get this started off. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the kindness you've poured out on our life.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, we ask for ears to hear what you have to say through your scriptures, ears to hear what you have to say through utterance. We just thank you for soft hearts to receive. That the word, the seed that goes into us, goes deep into our hearts, and it's not uprooted, it's not taken out, it's not pulled up, but it is deeply rooted and implanted in our lives so we can receive and live in the fruitfulness that you've designed us to live in. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I love talking about living a Holy Spirit-led life. I love talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is who makes God's fatherhood real to us. And I want to do a couple things tonight. I want to draw some contrasting thoughts. But I really want to put things in order in a really important way. And, you know, we kind of fall into that more charismatic type of church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And all of those are beautiful and great. But there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that sits above the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians was written like this. Chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 14 talks about the practical application of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And what sits in between those two chapters is 1 Corinthians 13, which is the definition of agape love. And if we go to Galatians 5 and we look at the fruit of the Spirit, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. For the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Say it with me if you know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it goes on to say, against these things there is no law. Against these things there is no law. Living the Spirit-led life is what gives us the daily strength to deny our flesh, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus on every day. And that's really, you want to know what the crux of the message tonight is? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. We'll just keep it simple. I don't have any new mind-boggling revelation. That's too much pressure. I'd just rather preach the word. So, living Spirit-led shouldn't be a moment we have once a week or twice a week. It should be a daily reality that exists, a daily reality that we exist and dwell in. It's our present reality. It's the Holy Spirit making God's fatherhood real to us. Living a Spirit-led life, I'm just laying a few groundworks. Living a Spirit-led life is remaining in daily fellowship with God. And I think that's important because we can say living in daily fellowship with God, but that begs the question, what does that mean? The deep theological question that we all ask the Lord. What does that mean to live in fellowship with God? Do I have to walk around and pray all the time? Do I need to go through getting my groceries, speaking in tongues out loud? Like, do I need to be that person? No, it's living in a constant awareness that He's right there with you all the time. That He has never left you, He will never forsake you, and He's your ever-present help in time of need. That when you feel a prompting in your spirit, when you feel a prompting in your mind come up, that may be the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray for something specifically. When pressure hits, it's what comes out of us. And if I was to crush an olive, what do I get? Olive oil. If I was to crush a grape, what do I get? Grape juice. If a Christian's pressed, what should they get? The fruit of the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Living a Spirit-led life is remaining in fellowship with Him. And I think it's important that we don't overcomplicate living in fellowship with Him. Because it's not easy at first, but it is simple. And I think a lot, I tell the youth this all the time, most of the simplest things in life are the hardest things you'll ever do. And we look past them because, well, that's just too simple. When in reality, it's, no, that's just too hard. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's there for. He empowers us where we're weak. He empowers us where you and your own ability cannot. And it's a really freeing place when you get to the point in your life where you go, you know what, I can't do it, but Him in me can. And I don't have to sit back and beg God for this ability. I don't have to sit back and beg God for this grace. He has made it ever present and right there, and all I have to do is ask. The love of God and the blood of God shed on the cross, God in Christ reconciling Himself to the world, when that veil was torn from top to bottom, that was the Holy Spirit being released for all mankind to have what? Starts with an A, access. You have access to the present reality of the Holy Spirit. It's God, three parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe it was Maximus the Confessor. He came up with a word called perichoresis to describe the relationship of the Trinity, the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what that word perichoresis describes is a circle dance. They are in union, they're unity, they're moving around. It describes the fellowship and the relationship of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And when the blood of Christ was shed on that cross, it gave us access into that dance with them. That place of empowerment, that place of freedom, that place of wholeness in you. That's what He gave us access to. So living a Spirit-led life and remaining in fellowship with Him, sometimes it's just when you're driving down the road, just giving Him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for everything You've given me in my life. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the breath in my lungs. Yeah. Yeah. And that's it. And then you go on about your business. You know, you have something to handle. And that's it. Maybe that's what that looks like today. Maybe it's you're at work and you just feel prompted to intercede for someone. Someone comes across your mind and you pray for them. Maybe it's getting up and reading a chapter a day. Those are all, it's that simple little things that keep your mental focus, your mind set on the Lord and not on our own self. Now, you will have moments of disconnect where we give over to the flesh. We will have moments where we give over to the carnal nature. And I think it's important. Let's just flip over to Galatians 5. I want to look at this real quick. Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 1. No, excuse me. We'll start in verse 16. I almost didn't say start, and it almost came out a different word that my 3-year-old likes to use a lot, but we're not going to say that word from the pulpit, Dylan. So, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." I want you to notice the contrast here. When we read and we look at Galatians 5, I want you to look at the two things that are contrasted. That's what we're going to pull out of this verse tonight. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses." Praise God. So what are the two things that are contrasted here in Galatians 5? The two things that are contrasted are the Spirit and the flesh. And the biggest resistance to living a Spirit-led life is not the devil, it's you. It's your own carnal desires. Unsurrendered. Let me rephrase that. It's me included. It's us. It's our own selves. What keeps me from wanting to live a Spirit-led life? I don't want to surrender to the Holy Spirit because it feels a whole lot better to give to the flesh in the moment. And living a Spirit-led life takes us out of momentary living, and it makes us think a whole lot farther down the road than just what I need right now. Which, when I do surrender over to the Spirit-led life, and I begin to think about things and live a life that looks much farther down the road than right now, that automatically produces one of the fruits: patience. Which James 1 says, let patience have its perfect and complete work, and then you'll be lacking nothing. So I think it's pretty important. Yes, there are times you have to resist the devil. It's not one or the other, it's both and. It's both and. Those two realities exist at the same time, and they're both legitimate. The question is, which one are we facing? But I'll say this, I probably have to resist myself more than I have to resist the devil. Yeah, there's times we come under attack, but there's times I have to look myself in the face, maybe imaginatively or look in the mirror and go, we're not thinking that, we're not saying that, we're not doing that, we're going to surrender that, we're going to lay it down at the foot of the cross, and we're going to go on living in His grace, not my own ability. That's the Spirit-led life. That's the road. That's the daily fellowship with Him. I'll put what Susan, Pastor Susan said in my own words, is everything about me is on the chopping block in front of the Holy Spirit. If there's a part of me that is contrary to what He wants, I'm going to give it up, because His will and His desires for me are better than what I could ever come up with on my own. And the more, I think this is really important, especially young people or young Christians, as you live your daily lives with Him, the more that you surrender, here's the beautiful, I was thinking about this as I was getting ready to come down here tonight. Here's the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, is that the more that we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more that our desires begin to sync up and align with what He wants. To when it's not this battle that we face every day, it just becomes the secondary nature of who I am. It's just the consequence of living in fellowship with Him. And there's not this huge, when you're a young Christian or a new believer, you see the big difference between maybe your own desires and Him. But as you begin to walk with Him and fellowship with Him and commune with Him and sup with Him, and you begin to read His word, and Romans 12:2 renews your mind, you begin to live the life where now your desires are not just given over to the Holy Spirit, they're from the Holy Spirit. That's going from milk to meat. That's growing up as a believer. That's becoming a minister of the gospel in your everyday life at work. People need to see the light and the joy of the Lord, not just in your actions, but in your words and your face. Yes, there are times we have to resist the devil. There are many more times where we must die to ourselves. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Talking about the Holy Spirit-led lives. Are you getting some out of this tonight? I hope that everything you get from the pulpit here equips you for the work of the ministry. Equips you to go out and be the light and be the church and proclaim the gospel. That's what we do here. That's what this is about. That's why we teach the word. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 5. And this is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. I think this is really important, especially on the foundational idea of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because living by the power of the Holy Spirit is not always going to be comfortable to your flesh. Remember what we read? I set this up. Yeah, it's intentional. I set this up in Galatians 5. What's opposed to the Spirit? Our flesh. So if our flesh is opposed to the Spirit, what is going to be uncomfortable in the face and in the truth and in the reality of the Holy Spirit? Our flesh. That's going to be the uncomfortable space. It's that differential. It's that dichotomy. And I think it's so important. And I love what John wrote here in 1 John. And he says this, and it's so beautiful. Because if we just stop it, if we stop at verse 6, we don't get the full picture. But if we only read verse 10, we're still not getting the whole picture. But I think what we see here is in verse 8 through 10, we see the beautiful reality of living a Spirit-led life. We see exposure of who we really are before Him. We see acceptance. He accepts us, and then He cleanses us. We live it, we expose ourselves. We say, all right, Lord, here I am. Here's me. My faults, my successes, here's it all, every bit of it. Do what you want to do. Holy Spirit, convict me, correct me, mold me, shape me, and guide me. And that surrender to Him might be difficult in the moment, but as you begin to give yourself over to Him, what you find is the kindness of God. Not the anger, not vitriol, not rejection. There's a lot of people that won't go close to God because they think He's going to reject them. And that is a lie from the devil. The Bible says you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. That's a promise. So if there's distance between, I tell the youth this all the time, if there is distance between me and my Heavenly Father, it is not on His end, it's on mine. So here is my desire. If my desire is to truly live a Spirit-led life, I get as close to Him as I can, and then He begins to work on me. I have a failure. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, He is what? Say it with me, faithful. Oh, I just don't know if He's going to forgive me this time. I don't know if He's really going to like me when He sees that part of me. No, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. He doesn't just forgive our sins. He also cleanses you from the drive to go out and keep sinning. And as you begin to surrender your life over to the Holy Spirit, remember what we said? Your desires begin to come into alignment with Him. That's the fellowship with God. That's life in the Spirit. He's not going to always make us feel the warm fuzzies. He will correct us. But God, the Bible says God corrects those He loves. And if I'm loved by God, I will be corrected by God, and I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. The correction of the Lord is surgical, it's not just wild and crazy. It's specific. He goes in like a surgeon. He's not going in there to cause harm and damage. He's going in there to mend what's broken so you can live a whole life. It's beautiful. But if that really goes back to how you see God. If you see Him as this mad guy up in heaven that's coming out to get you, you'll never surrender yourself over to Him and experience the kind and loving Father that He is. When He corrects you, it is so beautiful, and you are whole on the other side. But you got to get past you. We have to get past us. I got to get past me. I got to die to myself. How we handle correction is where the rubber meets the road. The ball of decision lies in our court. I either shrink back in shame and insecurity, attempting to hide failure and weakness from God and people, or I can allow the process of exposure to take place and open up myself to receive the grace and strength from who? The Holy Spirit, to be made strong in my weakness. When we go through the process of exposure as sons and daughters of God, the other side is grace and strength to overcome where you fail. But you've got to go through the process. You've got to walk that road. C.S. Lewis says, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. And it's the number one thing that'll keep you from His grace. Because you won't allow Him to strengthen you because you want the strength to come from you. And it can't. You're not strong enough, but He is. With Him, you're strong enough. But He is the strength in us. He is the fire in us. He is the authority. It's Him in us. Lest no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the reality of the gospel. That's the truth. And that's where we all want to be. I don't want it to be Dylan trying to look religious. I want to be Dylan, the Son of God, and that's it. Because, man, there's a lot of people that have tried to look religious and failed every single time. Here's what trying to look... Oh, man. Sorry. I'm not trying to be... This is just burning in me. I'm not trying to be hard or anything. And I'm an intense person sometimes, especially when I get up here. So... if you don't like that, you just have to forgive me later. I don't know what to tell you. Man, I don't want my own strength to be on display. I want Him to be on display. It's all about what we live for. Do we live for our glory or His glory? Do we live for our name or His name? Do we try to talk faith? And I'm going to quote the great orator John Birch here. And... Do we try to impress our faith friends, or do we live real before God? Yeah. And I'll go a step further. If it's about trying to impress the people around us, then we've made people our God. And that's idol worship, man. Yeah. That's pride. Yeah. You know, and here's why that is. And if you, I encourage every believer to go read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It'll rock your world. When C.S. Lewis goes on in one of his chapters when he talks about pride, he says the number one place you find it and the number one stinkiest place you find it is in religious circles. Because sometimes we want to look religious to impress the people around us, because if I can impress the people around me, the people around me can give me immediate gratification for my insecurities. But when I live to please God, sometimes we don't feel that instantly. And I would much rather walk the path of patience and the path of surrendering to the Lord than hear praise from man. Right. Appreciate it, but I'm living for one face. I'm living for one man. I'm living for one God. And if you will come to the place where you live for one man and one God, you will find such a satisfaction that the pressure of pleasing people just dissipates from you. And everything you longed for, you find it in the face of the one who loves you. And you experience a rich satisfaction beyond anything of your wildest imaginations, to where you wake up and life is a joy, whether you're digging ditches or sitting in an office. I don't care. The Holy Spirit-led life is a satisfied life. And you can't, you have come too late. I'm swimming in the deepest end. Well, there ain't nothing in that pool for you, Dylan. Buddy, jump in. You may think there's nothing, but you'll be surprised. But you got to go through the process of exposure and receive His grace. Paul said he boasts in his weakness because where he is weak, Paul said, where I'm weak, he is strong. The first way, my own way, is the way of pride. And the way of humility is the way of life. I would define humility in two ways. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I love that definition. That's really good. And here's the second way I describe it. Agreeing with who God says you are. And being keeping it simple. Living a spirit-led life a lot of times is Him empowering us to get out of our own way. In our natural and carnal, because listen, in our natural and carnal self, our responses to pressure or something will always bear bad fruit. But whereas my spirit-led desires and my spirit-led ways and my spirit-led responses and our spirit-led life will always bear good fruit. What reveals where we are at will be one of three things, or it could be all three things, and it's been all three things in my life. I don't know about y'all. What reveals where we are at in our walk with the Holy Spirit is an honest reading of Scripture. An honest reading of Scripture. When we see that in the Scripture and we go, I'm not doing that, and I need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what's called an honest reading of Scripture. My walk with God, my prayer time, where He points out attitudes and ways of thinking in me that's contrary to a fruitful life, where He convicts and corrects my walk with God, or pressure in life. When difficult things happen, what comes out of my mouth? What way do I act? That's a revealer. Don't turn a deaf ear to your own words when you face difficult situations. Perk them up. But listen, if something comes out that's contrary to the Word of God, don't shrink back in shame. Run to the throne of grace. Run to the throne of grace and receive the truth of God's word, and then repent, and then walk in the renewal of the mind, and let His words become your words, His thoughts become your thoughts, and His desires become your desires. Just because we miss it, I think this is so important, just because we miss it in a moment doesn't mean we shrink back in shame. Our Father doesn't do shame. He does redemption. He doesn't do rejection. He does correction. Because rejection, correction will never be rejection. When I was an electrician full time, my boss corrected me all the time. But you want to know what? He never fired me. So I guess he liked me somehow. He's here tonight, so I love that man. Siri, go away. This isn't Susan's Apple Watch. Calm down. The Siri on Susan's Apple Watch goes off all the time. So, what determines what reveals? My submission to Him and His Word. Don't hide in shame. Walk in the light. Deny your flesh. Live life in the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit. When we deny the flesh, we open ourselves up to the life. When we deny the flesh, you have busted yourself wide open to receive the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:12, that's Paul. And I'm just going to read verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and in the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. To live truly spirit-led is complete self-denial. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, I'm going to move through these pretty quick because we're getting close to time. I'm long-winded, and I might say I'm short, but it's probably a liar, and I need to repent. But Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? The enemy to living a spirit-led life is our selfish desires. And the answer to our selfish desires is the Holy Spirit in us. Now, as we grow in our union with the Holy Spirit, we have to focus. We have to hone our focus, and we have to intentionally not get distracted. Let's go and spend some time in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to do an in-depth on each individual fruit tonight. That's not what I wanted to do tonight. I just wanted to do what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. I don't even have a title. So sorry, Tanya, if you asked me, I apologize. Part 3, there we go, I'll take it. Galatians 5. We'll be in verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Let's continue reading in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature. There's that contrasting again. That's a huge part of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the desires, the passions and desires. The New Living reads passions and desires, and I think that word bears a lot, because sometimes what we're passionate about may be a sinful desire. Not everything. Take that with a grain of salt. Nailed our passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not, okay, so here's some things that a Spirit-led life does not give itself over to. Let us not become conceited or self-focused. Let us not provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Okay, here in Galatians 5, we see what the Holy Spirit produces. Now let's jump over to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place in Galatians 5. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in verse 12. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, I said verse 12. Y'all should have just known. I'm kidding. That's a joke. Yeah, we're talking about being led by the Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit to know what verse we're in. No, I'm kidding. Oh, man. Chapter 12. Start in verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith. To another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, a lot of circles probably abuse the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm so thankful for this house that has been raised up that honors the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it does it in the right way. I was telling my high school Bible class over at Valley Christian, I said, and a lot of them aren't raised up in a spiritual environment like this, where we see the proper use of the gifts and we see the proper order of the gifts, because the gifts of the Spirit are never chaotic. They always bring about peace, and they always bring about beautiful revelation. And even if it's correction, and that's the thing, if it's a difficult thing to receive, it's still a beautiful revelation, because God's telling us so we can repent of something and turn back the other way. He did that with Israel all the time through prophecy. Just because he prophesied their destruction, he often times says, turn back to the Lord. I mean, come on, his heart was for their redemption, not for their... His heart is always for our redemption, not our destruction. He desires that all men should be saved. I mean, come on, that's the heart of the Lord. So prophecy always moves through and in a way of the heart of the Lord. And I think it's so important. I told my Bible class this. I wish every single one of you could sit in here on a Sunday morning and see the Holy Spirit and his gifts operate in beautiful order. Like Sunday morning was just... I get giddy every time it happens, because it's so. It's if you notice, like we can talk to each other up here. So if all the seniors and Wes have their eyes closed, I'm probably looking. I can talk in the mic and tell them, "Hey, someone's up there." But we see someone come up. They have a word. We calm down. We don't just keep playing as loud as possible. The room settles. It hushes. They give the word, and then my favorite thing of the whole deal: we just wait. We just wait. And there's no pressure. If we miss it, that's okay. We'll get it next time. There's no pressure. There's grace if we do miss it. And then someone comes and they give the interpretation and we're edified. And then we go on where it's next to. And then we go to the next thing and the word's given and the body is equipped and we have a great church service. And it wasn't scary. It was glorifying to God.
Yes.
And that's what the gifts are for. And the gifts carry, I would call it punching power, because we operate in daily in the fruit. Because if you go on to read, skip over to 14. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. This is after chapter 13, which is all about agape love. It's all about the God kind of love. So that's, I would say, the hinge that the door of the gifts swing on is love. Love for God, God's love for you, and our love for each other. That's vital to the gifts carrying punching power. Because if not, I mean, it says noisy gong clanging cymbal in chapter 13. But in chapter 14, Paul starts off the chapter, and he's about to give practical direction on how to operate in the gifts, and he starts off that chapter with this: let love be your highest goal. That means there's an order to this. And we can't just live lives as Christians desiring services that blow the roof off this place if we can't go out into society and live lives that bear powerful fruit that people see every single day. What makes it legitimate when we walk in here is the lives we live out there. Because if I go out into public and someone sees me as this impatient, hateful, mean person, and then they come in here and I'm up prophesying, you know what they're going to say?
Yeah.
Hypocrite. Justifiably. That's the reality of it. But if they experience the goodness of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit through us, and they come in here and they experience the power and the presence of God, you know what they say? God is in this place. Let God be glorified. And then they give their life over to him, and then they turn and they live a transformed life because we just simply fellowship with God and bore the fruit of the Spirit. We didn't have to toil or work. We just submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. The most important thing is the fruit, then the gifts. They have to first be rooted in love. Love for God, or what I would say, the fear of the Lord. You know, in that moment of waiting when the gifts operate, that's the fear of the Lord. Because it's so thick in here, I'm like, I don't want to say nothing. I don't want to be the one that... I've been empowered, and I was shaking. My foot was shaking. I'm surprised I didn't... I won't say that. Anyways, I was nervous. I'm like, I know it's me. And it was before it was given. I'm like, okay, here we go. All right. This is daunting. That's the fear of the Lord. It's beautiful. It's good. I want to honor him. I want to be reverent to him. I want to do what he says. Love for God and the fear of the Lord, number two, it's first be rooted in love, and has to be rooted in God's love for you. You have to know you're loved by God. Yeah. How do I know I'm loved by God? He gave everything to have you. Number three, our love for God's creation. The love for the people sitting next to you. John says, I give you a new commandment this day. This is in the Gospel of John. Jesus talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He gives them a new commandment. And if we hear Jesus say, I give you a new commandment this day, our ears better perk up so high we look like a Doberman chasing down a rabbit. I tell you what, he says this. This day I give you a new commandment. Love each other the way I have loved you. And that took love your neighbor as yourself one step higher, because you're not the standard of love anymore. He is. It's beautiful. We operate in the gifts in this church because we love his people. And I'm not going to keep silent and no one in this room should keep silent, obviously in order. But we don't keep silent and we don't put the gifts down, because the gifts are what edify the church. Because we love his people. Let love be your highest goal. All the reason for this is God to be glorified. All this is for God to be glorified. John 15. It's my favorite passage in all of Scripture. I will never forget. It was a Saturday morning. I was in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And I was watching a Louis Giglio DVD and reading John 15. And then I sat there and wept. For the first time in my life, I just wept reading Scripture. And the love of God, for lack of a better term, punched me right in the face. Maybe that's why I was crying. I don't know. John 15. Let's go there. Just turn over there. We're going to start in verse 5. Jesus talking to his disciples. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And praise God. I want to be empowered by him. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings glory to my Father. And then the verses above, he talks about pruning. That's the correction. I want to be pruned. Prune me, Lord. That needs to be a cry of all of our hearts. Just prune me, Lord. Hone me. Make me and mold me and shape me and form me. I want to be led and empowered by your Holy Spirit, and I want to get out of the way, and I want to be a vessel for the power of the Holy Spirit. Let that be your confession. Something you would get up in the morning, Holy Spirit, I want to be a vessel for you. When you walk into your place of work, when you walk into a business, when you go to spend time with family, friends, when you're with your kids, be a vessel for the power of the Holy Spirit. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. That's the words of Jesus. Living in fellowship with God and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that's the greatest witness that the church has. We cannot just tell the world about living a life that's transformed. We have to show them a life that's transformed. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us, makes us new. He redeems us. He restores us. He heals us, and he makes us whole. So in this room tonight, Holy Spirit, we honor you. We thank you for the redemptive work you do on the inside of us. Because when your word says, we thank you that the blood of Jesus has redeemed us and has made us new, so that we could be a vessel for the Holy Spirit. One that was such too powerful to man to house, now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The veil was torn from top to bottom and access was granted. So we have the power not to just wait for eternity to get whole, but we can receive wholeness now through the power of the Holy Spirit. So empower us, Lord, to bear fruit. Empower us to die to ourselves. Empower us to walk in love. Empower us to walk in grace. Empower us to walk in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, in self-control. Empower us to see your people and your creation the way not our flesh sees them, but you see them. Empower us to be vessels for the power and the love of God, that people see it and they say, "Let God be glorified. He is the one who can save me. He is the one who can redeem me." Holy Spirit, empower us to be the church, the body of Christ, the city on the hill, the light in the darkness. And we thank you for it. We give you the honor and the praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right.